Title of the sermon today is, Who Do You Follow? Who Do You Follow? The following, brethren, is an example of what can happen to us if we grow to be more and more dependent on others for our spiritual nourishment and less dependent on working hard daily at building a close and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The late Thomas J. Watson, who built IBM into a world power in computers, frequently shared this story about a man who loved to watch the flight of wild ducks. Each year, the man left feed by a nearby lake so the ducks would stop and eat. Some of the ducks grew accustomed to finding food there, and they stopped flying south, wintering at the lake instead. Over time, the ducks grew fat and lazy because they had lost their need to migrate south, when everything they needed was provided for them. The moral of the story is that you can take wild ducks, you can make wild ducks tame, but you can never make a tame duck wild again. Clinical researchers have studied the reasons why people follow a particular person as a leader, but do not follow some other person. People don't just follow anyone. You can say, follow me, and expect people to follow out of the goodness of their heart. You can't do that. That won't happen. You have to give them good reason for them to follow you or the person that's asking them to follow. It has to be a very good reason. Following are three reasons many people give for following a leader. Number one, I will follow someone that I trust. We all have a very basic need, brethren, for safety, which we can get either by taking control ourselves or by ceding this to a leader. In doing so, we are trusting the leader to take reasonable care of us. Number two, I will follow someone that I like. If I judge you to be good, then I know you have similar values to me. People with similar values share the same social rules and judge each other to be worthwhile. Similar values also encourage people to feel that they are in the same social grouping as one another. They say, I am like you, hence, I like you. And third, I will follow someone who supports me. There, where the personal goals of the followers are aligned with the direction that the leader is pointing, then it seems like a good idea to follow that leader, especially if it looks like they will be able to help me get what I want. If I look, brethren, at a leader, and they seem to want the same thing that I do, then I will assume that they will want to support me in my striving. Who or what do we follow, brethren? An organization? A man? Men? A group? An idea? A cause? Or God the Father and Jesus Christ? If you're thinking to yourself, why, I follow God the Father, of course, and Jesus Christ. Of course I do. Always have since I've been in the church. Brethren, has this really been your course of conduct since you were baptized? You got to think about that, brethren. Have you ever followed human leaders because they sit in a position of authority? Or do you follow human leaders more, specifically ministers, only as they follow Jesus Christ? This is something each one of us here today, brethren, needs to think about very seriously and very honestly. We need to be absolutely sure that we understand who or what we follow. So today, let's understand who it is that we really need to be certain we are following. Just for a brief historical reminder, brethren, when many of us came into the Church of God back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, some of us came into the Radio Church of God. I came into the Radio Church of God, which later became, in late 1968, the Worldwide Church of God. For those of us whom God had called and placed in His church during this period, there was no other place to go. That was it. That was the church. In the face of ministerial abuse, or our disagreements with a certain minister. We had to suck it up and endure or cope with it. Some ministers were transferred to another church area when things became too intense in that current area that he served, and a new minister was sent in to replace him. I remember one time back in the mid-1970s, when we were visiting our relatives in New Jersey, that a new pastor had just been transferred into the area. We happened to be attending services for his very first Sabbath service in the area. This minister came out on the stage with a cowboy hat on and a holstered six-shooter strapped to his side, and he drew and fanned the congregation with the gun, and he exclaimed, "Greetings, brethren. My name is so-and-so, and I am the new sheriff in town." Brethren, many ministers in those days considered themselves to be sheriff-like, and they believed it was their responsibility and duty to strictly enforce God's laws and ways within the congregations they served. It became, in some congregations, so intense that brethren would ask a minister what kind of car to buy. Now, don't get me wrong, brethren. It's the pastor's responsibility to ensure that the brethren in his care are overcoming and growing and not becoming sinful. But for a period of time in the 1950s, 60s, and early 70s, in some congregations, not all, it was over the top, to say the least. Again, we endured this behavior. We fell in line with these men because there was just no other place to go. When we had the first ministerial revolt, so-called, back in 1974, when an evangelist left the Worldwide Church of God over the changes of moving Pentecost from observing the day on Monday to Sunday, and over the change in divorce and remarriage understanding, I was there the Sabbath, he was there in church, and I was right behind him when he confronted Mr. Armstrong. I was standing because I wanted to go up and say, how you doing to him? But he was not interested in talking to me at all. He was interested in poking his finger at Mr. Armstrong. This opened the door, brethren, for some others to leave the Worldwide Church of God and begin their own organizations and brands of the truth. Brethren, we had been instructed by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and many ministers that there was only one true church. And to that point, that's true. There is only one true church. And if we ever left the Worldwide Church of God, we would be taking our chances alone with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that we had better not leave the church. I remember when we had dinner my senior year over at Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's home, that one of the late girls that was at the table asked Mr. Armstrong about the divorce and remarriage. Now, this was back in, I think we went there in February, and we knew that there was changes coming. This was February 74. The ministerial conference and where the changes were made was in April of 74. And she asked Mr. Armstrong, what about the divorce and remarriage? You think you're going to make that change? And he looked at her, he looked at all of us, and he says, "That's up to Jesus Christ, not me," he said. And he pointed the finger right at her. And he said, she said, "What about some of these people that believe that we've been wrong on that subject? And they're going out and getting married now, divorced people that were previously married, and so on." He said, "They'll just have to take their chances with Jesus Christ and God the Father." That's what he said at the dinner table at that time. Now, Mr. Herbert Armstrong always, though, instructed us, brethren, to believe what was written in our Bibles, and that we must not just take for granted that what was preached to us was the truth. He also taught us that he was not the head of the Church of God, and that Jesus Christ was the head and is the head of the church under God the Father. And Mr. Armstrong would verbally chastise. I heard him in person more than once verbally chastise a minister or anyone who referred to him as the founder or head of the church. However, many times out in the field, in the church areas across the country and the world, this understanding became somewhat clouded at times. And some ministers taught that one must never even think of leaving the worldwide Church of God. What subsequently occurred over time was a loyalty to the organization and not the man, or to a man, pardon me. When the first major apostasy began to take shape after Mr. Armstrong's death, anyone who left the church over a disagreement with what was being preached was branded as rebellious and heretical. Now, there were some who were genuinely rebellious at that time and in wrong attitudes for sure. But there were many others, me being one, and I'm sure many of you as well, who were not rebellious, but could not just remain in the worldwide Church of God as it was becoming, and to continue to listen to what gradually over time was being fed to the congregations. Then in May of 1995, a major split occurred, and here we are today. Here we are today. Additionally, brethren, there is an estimate that there are some 400 plus or minus splinter groups on the scene today, all pretty much teaching and believing the same doctrines with very few variations with those doctrines. With all this being said, brethren, here today in this sermon, what we must come to grips with individually, all by ourselves, individually, between ourselves and God, is who or what are we and am I following today? The Apostle Paul instructs us as follows. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Albert Bynes notes in the Bible has a commentary on these verses as follows. Be you followers of me. Imitate my example in the matter now under discussion. As I deny myself, as I seek to give no offense to anyone, as I endeavor not to alarm the prejudices of others, but in all things to seek their salvation, so do you. Even as I also am of Christ, I make Christ my example. He is my model in all things. And if you follow him and follow me as far as I follow him, you will never err. This is the only safe example. And if we follow this, we can never, ever go astray. Brethren, there's a phenomenon that I have noticed over the past 53 years that I've been a baptized member of the Church of God. And that is when a husband leaves the church for whatever reason, the wife inevitably, seemingly mindlessly, follows him right out of the church. The opposite is true as well. This is not the case for everyone, but it is the case for far too many. However, this precedent was set at creation by Adam and Eve. Take a look, if you would. We'll spend some time here in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you even touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, which is a lie. Several lies there, seven to be exact, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Brethren, Eve believed the devil. And she ate what God forbade, and Adam followed her, and he also ate, just seemingly mindlessly. What is the cause? With some today, and in the past, over the years, an offense of some kind has occurred, or they really never proved for themselves the veracity of the truth. God's word, John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or they associated with the church because their friends were members. Or they wanted to escape the tribulation. And when it seemed like it was not going to occur according to their time frame, they just faded away. Or they heard another preacher that preached the word of convincingly, charismatically, with an authoritarian message and approach, and they went for it. Or they liked the New Age format of a preacher who seemingly was preaching God's truth with some deviations and a New Age format and New Age music for services and a message they really agreed with and liked, and they went with it. They went with him. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy to watch out for this to happen to some in the church in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, which teaches the following. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they, some converted Church of God members, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Others leave the Church of God because they want to vote or protect themselves with guns and do not want to hear messages from God's ministers that teach otherwise. They fall prey to this warning the Apostle Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Galatians 4, verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy, brethren, because I tell you the truth? Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this regarding those who have itching ears in 2 Timothy 4:3-6. The Apostle Paul gives two strong reasons for the charge he has just given. The first is that there will be a general turning away from wholesome doctrine. The second is that Paul's time of departure is at hand. The apostle foresees a time when people will show a positive distaste for health-giving teaching. They will willfully turn away from those who teach the truth of God's word. Their ears will itch for doctrines that are pleasing and comfortable for them, to satisfy their lust for novel and gratifying doctrine. It's like when we first came into church. I mean, when I first came into the church, I never heard what they preached, what was being preached to us. I cried almost every Sabbath at what I was learning when I first came into the church. And the first Feast of Tabernacles, which was for me in Long Beach, California, when the first sermon I heard was at that feast was Dr. Clint Zimmerman. And he brought me to tears throughout that whole sermon. It was so wonderful, so powerful. So, I mean, just my eyes were being opened before I was baptized. I was baptized in October 23rd that year. But at that time, God was really opening a lot of our eyes. To satisfy, in this case, though, their lust for novel and gratifying doctrine, they will accumulate a group of teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Our Savior Jesus Christ teaches us that if we love and pray the praise of men more than the praise of God, that person's eyes and mind are blinded to the truth. John 12:43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Paul instructs us to focus on Jesus Christ and men only as they follow and imitate Jesus Christ. This admonition, brethren, places a great burden of responsibility on each one of us individually to personally know God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayerful Bible study, and then applying the nature of Jesus Christ to what we think, say, and do. Brethren, before we study, open that Bible in the morning when we do our Bible study. Always bow our head. We need to bow our heads and ask God, Father, please help me to yield to you for understanding. Please help me to yield to you for correction in righteousness. Help me to yield to you to apply what I'm learning in my life. God the Father and Jesus Christ are always our standard, and we must never, ever forget that, brethren. Jesus Christ and the Father And the Father's expectation of us is as follows. Jesus Christ, brethren, expects his people to love less all others, in relation to him and God the Father. Luke 14, verses 26 through 27 tells us this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, and the word is missio, which means love less, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's straight from Jesus Christ, brethren. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ expects his people, brethren, to follow him and to believe him at all costs. Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus Christ taught us and teaches us. Brethren, our calling from God the Father, our subsequent repentance and baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands is purely and must be strictly an individual choice, decision, and action between the individual, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. We don't look to our converted relatives or friends, as we heard today in the announcement, for their approval. We prayerfully and sincerely ask God to forgive us of our past sins, and we then begin the repentance process. And it's a process. Changing from the carnal me, capital M-E, to a more and more converted me, small M-E. We develop a closer and closer relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Conversion, brethren, is strictly an individual decision and is not dependent on anyone else at all. It is strictly between the individual God has called and God. The Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 tells us this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, what's the problem then, brethren? And there is a problem. However, for some reason, brethren, this personal relationship between the individual and God becomes hazy for some as the years go by. The reasons for this could be a result of a lack of or an inconsistent daily prayer life or an inconsistent daily Bible study life. Some may get caught up in daily life and concerns that take up more of their time than building a close, personal relationship with God. Because of these and a myriad of other reasons, people become weary in well-doing and susceptible to distractions. Others' opinions becoming easy prey to follow what others do, especially a mate or their children, instead of holding fast to a personal relationship with God. They place their relationship with others ahead of their relationship with God. They forget or don't put a lot of stock in what our elder brother, Savior, and soon coming King expects of us, which is found in Revelation chapter 3:11. Revelation chapter 3:11 tells us this, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. There are some who have gone out from us, brethren, and have started their own church organizations and have taken on upon themselves the title of minister unordained. They claim that this is between God and themselves, so don't question me. They're even baptizing people that have begun attending their organizations, which is an anathema to God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is happening today, brethren, this very day. God has never taken lightly a person who takes ministerial responsibilities and duties upon themselves. God has warned us through the Apostle Paul that charismatic, convincing, seemingly very friendly and charming men would appear on the scene and deceive many. See what Paul teaches us then on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And in verses 13 through 15, he goes on and says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, those whose end will be according to their works. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible, tells us this regarding these scriptures. For such are false apostles. They have no claim to the apostolic office. They are deceivers. They pretend to be apostles or ministers, but they have no divine commission from the Redeemer. Paul had thus far argued the case without giving them an explicit designation as deceivers. But there he says that people who had conducted thus, who attempted to impose on the people, who had brought another gospel, whatever pretenses they might have, and he was not disposed to deny that there was much that was plausible, were really imposters and enemies of Christ. Brethren, we have to be aware that men will come and have come who are deceivers and not true ministers of God. The Apostle Peter warns us to be awake and alert in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Brethren, if a minister teaches otherwise, leave that minister. Do not follow his teaching. We always need to ask ourselves, who or what am I following and why? If the answer is not God or a servant of God, as he follows Christ, we are on shaky ground, brethren. How do we ensure ourselves that we are being taught is of God and Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the King James Version. Now the New King James Version has it this way. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Amplified Bible has it this way. Study and be eager and do your utmost. Present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Brethren, we must take the time every day to study and know God's word. God's word, the Bible, is our only authoritative reference source for the truth. If you need help in understanding a certain principle in Scripture or a particular doctrine, counsel with your pastor and ask him for assistance. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, yet they might received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Brethren, if we are not studying the Bible every day, if we're not taking some notes or typing some notes during services on what is being preached, so we can go home and search the scriptures and make sure what is preached to us is indeed the truth, we're on shaky ground, brethren. Our job is to follow our Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father in all things and recognize God's ministers who do as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Again, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And brethren, we must hold up and support one another in the truth, but always be following God the Father and Jesus Christ. We can accomplish this only if, through prayer and Bible study, we are very close to God in our spiritual responsibilities and repentant attitudes. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7 tells us this. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Brethren, when I came to Ambassador College in 1968, there was a very different student attitude there on campus then compared to the kinds of students that began to come to AC in the years of the 70s and beyond. Not all, but there was a different attitude began to show up. This world, influenced by Satan, can and does influence each one of us daily through the media, at work, or in school. Cynicism, defined as frustration, disillusionment, and distrust in regard to organizations, authorities, and other aspects of society, often due to previous bad experience, cynics then often view others as motivated solely by disguised self-interest. Satan always uses the boiling frog approach, and the cynicism that has pervaded this country now, and now the Church of God, is affecting the way we view most others who are in positions of authority. Brethren, God's true ministers are recognized by their fruits. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a particular partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Brethren, we here in our area are blessed with a like-minded congregation and a pastor and his wife who are dedicated and converted servants of God. We follow our pastor's teaching and example as he follows Christ. And we fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ through our fellowship with one another. These are major blessings, brethren, that we need to thank God for every day, every single day. Look at John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, the life was manifested or made plain or revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And those things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, God, through the Apostle Paul, shows us that he expects an all-out effort, from each one of us to be growing, to be overcoming, and drawing ever closer to him and Jesus Christ every day. Romans 12, 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Brethren, let's all be diligently working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, in developing and maintaining a very close and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and following God's ministers as they follow the truth of God.